Okay, you ready for the word? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the people that are here this morning. Father, I thank you that you have prepared a meal for them to eat. Father, I thank you that you prepared my heart to give them this meal. And so, Father, I ask that you guide my lips and my mind to speak and say the things that are needful to their life so that they can grow thereby. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you will, open up to Genesis chapter 11. Yeah, we're starting Old Testament. Pastor, what has happened to you? No, I haven't backslid. Genesis chapter 11. It's an important part of the Old Testament. We're going to the Tower of Babel. Hallelujah. What is the Tower of Babel? It's a whole lot of language that went on. Babel. In verse 1 of Genesis 11, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. The whole earth literally had one lip. That's what it says in the Hebrew, one lip. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found in plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come and let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Interesting story, isn't it? Can you imagine getting up one day and speaking and having a language that you would all of a sudden understand, but your friends wouldn't? It's amazing how God would do that. Can you imagine that? So what God did was He took away their purpose of the unity they had in understanding one another. And that was to build a tower where they can call themselves gods. That's what happened when Satan told Eve. He said, if you would allow yourself to partake of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he says, you'll not die, but you will become as gods. And that is the spirit then that began to go over the earth. Men began to call upon themselves as gods. We find that in chapter 4, verse 26. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enos. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord, and that is an incorrect translation. In the Hebrew, it literally means men began to call upon themselves as gods. And literally, that follows the true pattern of what Satan told Eve in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 4 and 5. men began to call upon themselves as gods. It was not Seth Lyne that began to try and get a revival going. No, it was the true nature developed in the heart of men to propose themselves as a god. And that spirit has been there even to this day. And it's all according to how it rules and reigns in the heart of men, that fallen nature that got into the body of flesh. Now, if you will, turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Why did I bring up all that? Well, I want us to go back to an important subject that we find in the Word of God that many of us need to get a hold of very strongly and understand. In Acts chapter 1, notice verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Isn't that interesting? So we find that Jesus is instructing the disciples to go to Jerusalem and tarry there until they be endued from on high. And he called it the Holy Spirit. You see, many of you, if you would read the book of John, it's very interesting how in the last of Jesus' days on earth, he promoted the Holy Spirit more than anything else. In John chapter 14, and then John chapter 16, Jesus promoted the position of the Holy Spirit. He said, it is imperative that I go away so that he can come and so that he can be in the heart of everyone. Because as long as Jesus was walking on planet Earth and being used by the Holy Spirit, he would only cause and affect one person. And the task was too great. And so God and the Father had designed a plan by which the Holy Spirit can link everybody up to our Heavenly Father and work in the heart of every believer. I thought it was very interesting in the Archco volumes, one of the contentions that the scribes, Pharisees, Caiaphas, the high priest, said one of the things that they disagreed with about Jesus is he made the statement that the Holy Spirit was not here until after he would leave. And Caiaphas said, we know that's an error because the Holy Spirit's been here since Genesis chapter 1. So that was one of the things that indicted Jesus for being incorrect. Well, yes, the Holy Spirit has been here since the creation of time. But the Holy Spirit had to take up residence again back into the hearts of men. And so there's where Jesus' ministry would come into play. He had to do something with mankind so that the Holy Spirit could then enter back into the heart of men and be man's conscience towards the Father. It takes the Holy Spirit. Now, it's very interesting how the Holy Spirit works in a person's heart. He works in your conscience more than anything else. But you will receive power, achieving ability when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. And notice he said, in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If you will, let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. So the title of my message today is the importance of the Holy Spirit living constantly in you. He has to be an ever-abiding force. Can the Holy Spirit be obscure from your walk after you've received Him at one time? Absolutely. You can get born again and you can get baptized in the Holy Ghost. You can speak in other tongues and yet move Him out of your heart to where you can't hear Him no more. And we will show you that in 1 John. But notice what he says here. Now, when the day of Pentecost had, notice this, fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance or the ability. Now here's the story as you see it. Evidently, the Holy Spirit, when he came in as a ball of fire and divided itself. The fire divided itself up and then set upon the head of each one. And notice he said, had fully come. Pleroma, completely. It is the final act of all that the Holy Spirit needed to do was to enter into the heart of each and every individual. And I'm going to tell you something. If you wonder why the tongues were likened unto fire, it is a symbol of something that tongues represent. Are you ready for what the symbol is? How many of you heard people say, God, please light my fire? Matter of fact, I hear revival songs. I won't say who. But they're all begging the Lord to create a fire in them. Do you know it's unscriptural for you to pray for the Lord to light your fire? If you were baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues, you have the ability for a fire to burn brightly in you. Well, how do I do that? Pray in tongues. Pastor, when should I pray in tongues? When I feel a move? When I feel a movement in me to pray in tongues? Is that when the Holy Spirit's prompting me to pray in tongues? People, I got news for you. For you to choose to pray in tongues simply does not involve a movement. It involves you choosing to do it. It has nothing to do with a movement. If it was a movement that had something to do, it'd be no different than me having to go potty. I have a movement. No, it's up to you to choose to pray in other tongues because it will fire you up. Now, as your pastor, I hate to admit this, but there have been some dry times in my life. Whoa. That's horrible. I have the body of flesh to thank for that. Well, you have an excuse. No, I do not have an excuse. The excuse lives in me, in my members. And it doesn't have a desire for the things of God. But when I slack off spiritually, guess what happens? My old man begins to take over. And when my old man begins to take over, he takes over residence of his old habits, his old ways, his old position. And then I begin to fellowship with my carnal mind again. And I don't have anything in me extracting or removing from my conscience dead works. I start fellowshipping with them again. I fall right back into the same place I was before. But over the years, the Lord has instructed me, and my staff knows, that when I start feeling dry and complacent, I know that cancer wants to set back into my spirituality. And I get off on the backside of Point Defiance, and I start praying in tongues. I start walking and just praying in the Spirit. And I don't want to be there. I hate it. I want to go back to the dictates of my flesh. I don't feel a spark to pray. I don't feel anything. But I did feel a lack of complacency beginning to build in me, lethargicness. I did begin to feel a desire not to even want to go to church. Yes, your pastor. Why? I have the same body you do. But I'd get in the backside of the desert. I'd start praying in tongues. I would go through a season where I wouldn't even stop driving in my car. Tristan's here. He'll tell you many times. He said, "There you go again, speaking in empty." It was because I was under a fervency to get this fire going back in me. I want it fired up. And I'd just start praying in the Holy Ghost. Rather than to give back over to the body of flesh, I'd give myself over to my spirit because I choose to. Not because I felt a movement. Like I said, I go down the hallway of my house when I feel movements. But you have to choose to get rid of that stuff in you. And you have to speak in tongues. And that flame will come back again. Whoo, it'll come back again. And you know what? If you let that lethargicness, that junk settle into you too much, you will have a struggle. And Jesus said, you better off than knowing me than to have fallen away, because it's seven times harder. And the reason he said seven times, it literally means, literally like 700, 490 years, it means you're going to have to go the length with God in mercy and compassion where you set yourself back to. Don't do that, people. You lose too much time. That's why it says, "Awake thou that sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." He's talking to believers there who broke fellowship with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you, I thank God I only went 2 weeks without the Holy Spirit after I was born again. I went 2 weeks without the Holy Spirit, the baptism. But I'll tell you what, I had a hunger in me to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues. That hunger was in me violently. I want to speak in tongues. Matter of fact, I went to church and when he gave the altar call to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, I went down there. I stayed there and I was so determined that I was not going to get up till I spoke in other tongues. And you see, I was so sensual that I thought, I don't want to speak in tongues unless I know God wanted me to speak in tongues. That was my mindset. And so I had this imagination going in me. If God wants me to speak in tongues, He'll come down, He'll get a hold of my tongue, and He'll make it say something. That was in my thinking. And this lady come down, sat down next to me. She laid her hand on me. And she was speaking in tongues so loud that I got to thinking, boy, if I was being humble and worshipful right now, she'd be bothering me. But she was sent there by God. And man, the more I heard her, the more I was... And she just kept going and going and going and going. And I said, she's gonna be the one that's gonna get me filled. That's the way I felt. I didn't actually stick my tongue out, but I wanted to. Hoping the Holy Spirit would get it. She gets up from beside me and disappears. No, she was not an angel. She's a church member. And I knew that was God. But I kept hearing her tongues go through my mind. I kept hearing it. I get in my car and I'm driving home and I'm thinking to myself, man, I want to speak in tongues. I want to speak in tongues. I'm going to speak in tongues. I'm going to do it. Oh, forgive me, God. Forgive me, oh, forgive me, I imitated the Holy Ghost. Oh, forgive me. Oh, please, Father, please, let me retain my salvation. I know that when I speak blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, I'm lost. So forgive me, Lord. I'll never do that again. And the Lord's saying, do it again. So I get to my house. That evening, we're getting ready to go to church. And our little friend knocks on the door, comes in with her and her friends, sit down. And she said, I felt led to come over here and preach my baptism of the Holy Spirit to you and your brothers. I knew that was God. So she began to teach how she got filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. That hunger in me. And finally, Sue gets up and she goes into the bedroom with one of the ladies. And of course, she was kind of overwhelmed with the constant bombardment of speaking in tongues. And partly me, partly responsible for that. But that night we had Pentecost. And man, I just started speaking out in tongues. Just the way I did in my car going home. It was that simple. And I was kind of... Matter of fact, the next day, I get up, I go to work, and I'm going, this thought come to me. That's just gibberish. That ain't tongues. That's you. If it was God, you would have a glow about your tongue. Your words would come out more eloquent. And they would be going off constantly. Well, I don't feel that, but I sure feel like doing it again. What did she get about? And of course, over a period of time, I've learned to trust in that tongue. Somebody said, well, do you understand what you're saying in it? No, and thank God I don't. Well, why do you say, thank God that he performed the day of Acts just like he did the Tower of Babel. He removed my understanding so that he could speak to me spiritually and give me a conscience that I could purge and be free of myself. Now, having said that, you might want to write this down. I don't know if you want to or not, but man lives basically on three levels. Man basically lives on three levels. The first level is called what I call the natural man. This is an unbeliever. This is where an unbeliever lives. He lives in the physical plane and he lives out of his senses. That is what we call the natural man. Now, the Bible speaks of all three of these levels, but we never really plug into them until somebody brings our attention to them. And Paul brings this issue up. He talks about carnal. There are carnal believers. These are not unbelievers. These are believers that are called carnal. Listen, an unbeliever is not referred to, biblically speaking, is not referred to as carnal. They are carnality, period, over and out. So the writer was not going to identify an unbeliever. He's going to identify a believer called carnal. Where do we find this? If you will, take your Bibles and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Or 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And I'm going to tell you something, people. Paul knew what he was talking about. Because sometimes when you talk to carnal believers about spiritual things, it'll go right over their head. How many of you ever tried to give a spiritual truth to a carnal Christian? Have you ever tried to do that? Mike? Yeah, and it's just like, goes right over their head. What are you talking about? What in the world? I sat and preached to a relative of mine, and I told him from Genesis to Revelation, the whole book, I put my whole shot there. And at the end, I got to thinking, well, what do you think? And he goes, do you really believe all that stuff? I got to think, man, I wore myself out. And he says that because he was hearing it with his natural mind. But a carnal Christian cannot take meaty meat. Matter of fact, he says here, but as to carnal, and this is the word that literally says made of merely human flesh. So what he goes on to say, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? People, I've got news for you. We're not mere people. We are superhuman. When you get born again, you are not of the natural. You are of the supernatural, whether you believe it or not. And so here he's literally saying, Paul's saying, he said, I would have loved to give you insight, pure revelation, but you clipped my wings. Why? He says you're more earthly than you are spiritually. Because the first word for carnal there in verse 1 is sarkinos, which literally means fleshly. But when the third verse here, when he says you are still carnal, he goes a step further, sarkikos, meaning you're still dominated by your flesh. It tells you what to do. You're dominated by it. And so this is where a carnal believer, his carnal mind controls his conscience rather than his spirit. Now, here's how to identify a carnal Christian. His priorities is tell you how you define his spirituality. His priorities. What do you mean by priorities? Well, his spiritual priorities are second place. His carnal priorities are more important. When you, as a carnal believer, your priorities are more in the physical realm than the spiritual realm, you're giving the Lord second seat to your life. And guess what? Even though you're doing that, you're still the Lord's. What a wonderful Father we. He can put up with us as rebellious. Somebody needs to cut God off there. He's cutting into my message here. But then the third plane that a Christian lives on is what I call the spiritual plane. His conscience is dominating his sensual mind through his spirit. His spiritual priorities are first place. And it's funny, you know, I've identified some people, even in my body, as being carnal. And they were offended by that. And I said, don't be offended by it. I said, I'm just going by your fruit. Well, and then they act like I'm trying to judge their spirituality, and I'm not. I'm just going to fellowship with them on that plane. But I'm not going to judge them. You want to know why? Because I gave that trip up a long time ago. You want to know why? Because nobody can change anybody to be more spiritual. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can work in a man's conscience to do the things that are right. Now, one of the things that so bothers Christians is they don't understand how the Holy Spirit speaks to them. Like I didn't understand how the Holy Spirit spoke to me. You see, we get this idea, just like speaking in tongues, we get this idea God's going to come down and put a glow around our tongues and snap it and make it say things. And that's not what happens. You just step out in faith and start saying gibberish, and the Holy Spirit puts some witness to those tongues, and you start spewing out in tongues. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And listen, tongues is a must. It is not an option. That is a lie. It is an absolute must. Why? Because speaking in tongues is what puts a fire in the heart of men. And that's why Satan attacks that language of that tongue more than anything else. He wants to put your flame out. And some of us agree with it. Now, I've been down the road too many times. And I'm tired of going down these wrong roads that just deplete my energy and discourage me, and my conscience is just pricking at me all the time. Now, how do we hear the Holy Spirit? Well, we had teachers telling us, well, He speaks way down in your belly. Right down in here. And at one time I tried to hear it. What are you doing? Well, you know, like these little animals, you squeeze their little belly and their little voice talks. Mommy, mommy, mommy. That's what I, in my mind, that's what I was thinking. If I just listen deep down on the inside of me, I'll hear His voice. Do you think God came to take up residence in us to make us more confused? No. You want me to tell you a little secret about how the Holy Spirit can be heard in you? And when I tell you, you're all going to go, oh, I know that voice. Here's how you know it. Conscience. Here's what conscience means. It means to bear one's own witness of himself. To bear one's own witness of himself. This is the word conscience. It means to bear inner witness of one's own conduct. Well, what happens if you get a inner witness that is contrary to your own conduct? Then what voice is that? The Holy Spirit. Don't knock me over with such powerful revelation now. I'm going to give you a cue before we quit here. We'll continue on after Keith Hershey. But if you will, turn over to 1 John. For those of you that have not been coming to 1 John, it's because you don't have the fruit of 1 John in you, or you would be here. 1 John is a very deep book. But when you start getting it, then you know it. Notice what he says here. In verse 20 of chapter 2 of 1 John, go there. And I got to get this across to you before we quit. Is that all right with you guys? Okay. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you know all things. Wow. You know all things? Actually, you stand in a relationship with the Lord. Because you have that inward anointing. It literally doesn't mean you know everything at once when you have the Holy Spirit. It's just saying that you stand in a relationship with the Father if you have the Holy Spirit in you. And it's called an anointing. You know what Antichrist is? It literally means one who refuses the inward anointing. And John's the only one that uses the term. Why? Because men began with the apostles, but because they didn't follow through with that inward anointing in them, they separated themselves by false prophets and false teachers, and they lost the witness of the Holy Spirit in them. He was no longer abiding in them in a fellowship. And then the Holy Spirit could not go to work in their heart, and as a result, they got thrown off course with other men and everything, the witness of other men and things like that. Boy, somebody can come along and razzle-dazzle you. I seen him on TV. He's the prophet of the hour. And he opened his mouth, and what came out of it? I said, that is called a modern-day prophet. Not interested. Everything that came out of his mouth violated the Word of God. And yet, who would know? What's wrong with him?
Yeah, I feel touched from God.
Oh, what's it going to...
He might already speak what's going to happen in the future.
Yet he couldn't even speak what God previously done. Now notice what he says here. But you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. In other words, you stand in a relationship with me. But you know what he said before that? Little children, verse 18. It is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. The last hour is referring to his life. John said, I'm the last living eyewitness of that generation. When I'm gone, the witness is gone. But the Holy Spirit will remain here. Why? Because he's your inter-witness. Now, not a living witness, an inner witness. And that's why 1 John is so powerful. Because it is talking about our fellowship with each other according to an inward witness that is at work in our hearts. And every one of us have an inner witness. I have pastors ask me, what do you mean by inner witness? Are you talking about the Holy Ghost?
Yeah,
you got it. Now notice what he says here. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Here's what he's saying. They left us to show they no longer agreed with us. They separated on purpose. They left the fellowship because they got out under a false prophet or a false teacher. And John the Beloved said, if they were of us, they would have remained with us. And then he goes right into the inward anointing, the Holy Spirit. And people, the Holy Spirit's job is not division. The Holy Spirit's job is to bring us together and compact us and bond us together in such a way we can't be separated. Now watch this. Therefore, notice verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you had heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. Again, what is he talking about abiding in you? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the word abide is a very interesting Greek word. It literally means fellowship with him. Live with him on a daily basis. Most of us don't even do that. I don't know why I'm so drying out. I don't know why I went back to doing what I'm doing. I do. Because you're not fellowshipping with the Holy Ghost that's in you. You have that anointing in you to do that. Are you with me here this morning, people? Now listen. The word here, turn over to Romans 9:1. I know I should stop. But wait a minute. Stay there in 1 John too. I'm sorry about that. And this is a promise that he has promised us eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Actually, it's to lead you astray. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. He's referring to the Holy Spirit. Now, why did he even bring this up? Because men have a tendency to follow the witness of men rather than this inward anointing that's in your heart. Now, before I get away from this fact, how does the voice of the Holy Spirit sound? How do you hear it? Well, I'm going to tell you what. It's not in a thunderstorm. It's not in a big fire. It's in a still, teeny, small voice. And here's how it sounds. Mike Golder starts to do something contrary to what God wants. And God puts his finger on his conscience. And he says, Mike Golder, don't do that. Wow. What a heavy rev. He says something in my conscience that is contrary to what he wants. Show me that in Scripture. Okay. I'm sure glad you asked that. Turn over
to 1 John chapter 3. That's why this book is going to get powerful this trip, people. 1 John chapter 3. Notice verse 20. Are you ready? For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. You ready? Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Woo! There's explaining how the Holy Spirit works in His little voice in our heart. How? He speaks in our hearts and condemns us in speaking. The word condemn there is not katakrino. It literally does not mean He passes a sentence on you. That's not what it means. The word for condemn here says this. Kataginosko literally means He's against what you're doing. That's all. So when God speaks by the Holy Spirit in your heart, He doesn't do it in a manner to sentence you. He does it in the manner to come against what you're doing or thinking to do. He's against it. He'll speak there. And if you obey it, then guess what? Then you'll have confidence towards Him. And even when you ask Him for something, you know you'll get it, because your conscience has been purged from that evil thinking. Cool, huh? Lindsay, I saw the Holy Spirit work in her conscience several times before she got married. Her conscience now has switched over to Aaron's position. But anyway, she'd come up and she'd say, "Dad, I really have a conviction to get lifted to certain things." And I said, "Yep, Holy Spirit working in her." How many of you know right now, I don't know if you should raise your hand or not, but I'll say it anyway. How many of you know right now you're doing something God doesn't want you to do? Sue, I commend you, Sue. I'm free of that. That was a lie. Don't strike me dead, God. There is something in all of us that we have not learned how to let that thing go. And God won't let it go neither. Why? He's in your conscience. Don't ask Him to leave it. He'll never come back. Did you guys get something here this morning? We'll continue on after Keith Hirsch. Keith Hirsch, you might come along and say something good and you forget everything I taught you this morning. But the object of the Holy Spirit, His first line of defense is to purge your conscience from dead works. That's why Paul could say, "My conscience bearing me witness." Because his conscience was so free. He was obeying God to its fullness, and his conscience was free. He said, "My conscience is bearing me witness. What I'm saying is right." How many of you know when you're wrong? As believers, come on. How many of you know when you're wrong? It's about time you guys get onto this confession kick here. You want to know why? God's at work in your heart to do the right thing. Dear Heavenly Father, as now we prepare to leave, Father, we're going to leave in a fashion that says we're all clean before You. What a wonderful, wonderful exit that we're going to have today, every one of us. Because, Father, I believe that when they took those communion elements, they meant business with You. And so as Your wonderful people leave today, if there's anybody here that has never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we want to pray for you. It's not by good thinking that gets you into the kingdom. It's by acknowledging Jesus as your Redeemer. Denying the old life and taking up the new. So when we dismiss the service, if you feel led to come up for prayer, feel free to do it. Hallelujah. If you want prayer for anything, feel free to come up. We'll be glad to pray for you. If you've been out of fellowship with the Lord in a way that He convicted you this morning, you don't need to come up. Walk in a clean conscience before the Lord. Unless you want us to pray for you. We have a hospitality room. If you're new here for the first time, have questions, feel free to go back to that door. And people will usher you into the hospitality room. Having said that, Father, may your people have a wonderful day. May you be with them in a wonderful way. And may the Seahawks please win. Amen. You can go. Hallelujah.